I talked to Frank just recently on the phone, and Frank said to me something about this, that they had been having some kind of discussion about Philippians 4:19, where it says, "But my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And what do you do in the light of that, and also knowing that we must pray, and if our needs are going to be met, then why pray? I think that's what came up. And I think we both agreed on something over the telephone, that in spite of the fact that God is going to take care of our need, we've already got a promise along that line, there's something about prayer that is built into every one of us. And I'm going to spend just a little bit of time tonight, if I may, and talk about some of the things that perseverance in prayer involves you in. Let me go back just a little bit. I want to do some backtracking. Let me say a few things to you about what I have learned in my short life. The first thing that I've learned is that prayer probably is, I won't say probably, it is the most difficult of all of our Christian obligations. And when I say difficult, I mean by extreme urgency, the extreme improbability, all the things that are way out there on the horizon. There are so many things that will keep you from it. Knowing that you must pray and yet you don't, knowing that it's an obligation you have to God, it's a debt that you owe to Him, it's a privilege that you have. Prayer is a lot of things, but knowing all that, you still don't pray. And you say, well, how do you know so much about me? Because I know something about me. We're all having the same problem. Now, I've had people say, oh, I don't find it difficult to pray at all. I think it's very easy. I'll have to say this. I've been in the ministry a long time, and I've preached an awful lot. I've been all over the world, and I've been under all kinds of circumstances. And I'll have to testify to you tonight that I have never found prayer easy. I've always found it to be a very, very difficult exercise, spiritually, physically, every other way. I've never been under more attack by all the demons of hell than I have been when I tried to pray. I've never had a greater sense of need in my life than I have right now, and yet I find it's difficult to meet that need, knowing that I must pray, that I've got an obligation laid upon me. It's a necessity, Paul said. It's just like Paul talking about preaching the gospel. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Well, woe unto us if we don't pray. Because I believe we're going to lose ground. Prayer is an absolute necessity for survival today. I believe the people, such as we are not going to exist very long if we don't somehow develop something of a pattern to our prayer life. Now, I want you, first of all, to note this. Paul does not in any place that I can find. If he does, please correct me. But Paul does not in any place tell us to start praying or commence praying. Never does. That's already assumed as a fact or as a reality in every believer's life. What he does say, in many cases, to be taken as a cultivation or attendance upon that which is already in progress. In other words, what he has said about prayer has to do with something that you're already doing. I found out when I first was saved, or when I first, let me put it this way, I'm not too sure about that statement, but when I first came to an awareness of what salvation was, there was a necessity laid upon me, and I found, at that particular moment, I found that prayer was a delightful experience, and I had no difficulty in it whatever. But I also found out that the more I learned and the more I got along in the world and the farther I got in my Christian testimony, the harder it became. Now, have you ever wondered about that? Why, as a babe in Christ, why is it when you first start out, do you remember how simple it was? How, without knowing very much, all you could say was Abba, Father, like a little child learning how to say Abba, 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 right? Yet you could find it very simple to pray, and you could ask, and miraculously, I saw my prayers answered just by simple faith. I mean, little things. I got the idea at one time I could pray for anything. I could pray for the keys on that piano to change color, and I believe they're going to do it. That's how bad it was. But the longer I went on, the more I got into the study, the deeper I got into Christ, the more I began to learn. the more difficult it became, because I realized that prayer wasn't the simple thing I thought it was. And I found out that a lot of things that I said, now I don't regret my early days of praying as a beginning child of God, but I found out that a lot of that was nothing but mere superstition, that I had believed some things that weren't so, and that in spite of the fact that I believed them, not based upon any scriptural knowledge, but in spite of the fact that I believed them, God still honored them because he honored my simple faith. And I don't think Paul ever in here says anything about starting to pray. I think we should pray should never be questioned. It's just as much a part of our salvation as any other spiritual exercise. Now, we know that God is going to supply our need on the basis of that promise that he's going to supply our need. We are to pray according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Now, get those two verses. Knowing that he's going to do it, Ephesians 1, 15 and 16 says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now, I'm sorry, Ephesians 1, 15, 16, Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, and so on. Now, that passage I read in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3 just a minute ago, these all have to do with the same thing. We're to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You remember that? We're to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. The thanksgiving part of prayer is not for favors past or what God has done, but on the basis of the fact that he will do, that my God shall supply, on the basis of that, we are to give thanks. You thank God. That's what faith is, isn't it? Is not faith the evidence of things not seen? Is not faith something that you believe and yet you can't find tangible, something that you cannot put your finger on? Isn't that what faith is? Well, isn't prayer that too? Not seeing it, not laying hold on it, but thanking God for the fact that it's already been done. I've told you about going to a church one time. They were going to have, quote, revival meetings. And I remember asking the men who had gathered together for prayer, how many of you believe that God's already sent revival? And not one of them. I said, well, then what are we doing here? If you're praying that God will do it, the odds are it is never going to happen. Well, I kept hoping there might be one person there to say, yes, God has already done it. My God will supply it. Is that a need that we had? Certainly it was a need. I believe that that we pray not for that which is to be done, but we pray and thank God with thanksgiving for that which he's already done. Because listen to me, dear people, if all things work together for our good, and they do, my God shall supply, what's the word? All your need. If all things work together for our good, then all of our need isn't necessarily going to be what we think it is. And if God is going to supply all of our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and if all things work together for our good according to his, according to God's purpose and goodwill in our life, if all these things mean what they say, all, then there's going to be a lot of things happening in our life that aren't necessarily in keeping with our best laid plans. And we may not in time find that a lot of the things that we're agreeable with. And we're going to find that God brings to pass certain elements in our life that are going to be very, very hard pills for us to swallow. But if we can get in the frame of mind that regardless of what happens in our life, regardless of what takes place, we are in a spirit of thanksgiving in prayer in it, we thank God for those things which are adverse as well as for those things which are good. As one of the old Puritans put it, turning around and kissing the hand that wields the rod upon our back, kissing the rod itself. My Bible says, I think yours probably says this too, that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Many times, we don't really believe that we need a good whipping. We don't believe that chastisement is something that would go well with us right now. It seemeth to be grievous, according to what Paul said in Hebrews. It's not a joyous thing to go through it. But the question is, do we pray with thanksgiving? Do we thank God for those things? Are they not part of the all things? My God shall supply all your need. I remember laying the rod to Julie one time when she's a little girl. And I said to her, this hurts me more than it does you. And she told her mother later on, said, I don't believe Daddy realizes how much that hurts. I don't believe it hurts God at all, the chasteness. I believe it's a matter of love. I believe that God loves us, knowing what's good for us. If God supplies all of our need, then expect much adversity in your life. I think the reason most of us quit praying many times in our life, and we've all done it, I mean quit, just gave up, is simply because we have approached God about something and it didn't always happen the way we thought it was going to, or he didn't do it in our time. And so we just got the idea, like some kid, we go off in the corner and stick our thumb in our mouth and say, well, if he isn't going to give me that, I'm just not going to ask him for anything again. He's not listening to me. Oh, yes, he is, dear people. Long before you ever put it into words, God knows what's on your heart and mind. Continue in prayer. We're to continue in the habit of prayer. We're to cherish it as an essential condition of our spiritual life. Just like, as I said a moment ago, like breathing is to our natural life, or the beating of our heart is essential to a continuance of our existence, or eating and drinking to our well-being and our physical life. These things are absolute necessity. A habit of prayer is good. The next thing, we must continue in the spirit of prayer. There may be a form of prayer or just words and no spirit. We're like a corpse without life. Prayer shouldn't be something we force ourselves to do. It should be spontaneous and flowing. It should be something that just naturally takes place in life. And when that isn't so, there's something wrong with our spiritual well-being. I had a little discussion on the phone recently with a friend of mine, and this fellow happened to say to me, he said, tell me, are you having any problem praying? And I said, I can't remember when I haven't had a problem praying. And he said, well, why is it here of late it seems worse? I said, because all of us of late have kind of taken God for granted. And I'll say this to you, I think we do that. I think we get a little content with the knowledge that we get, or we have learned certain things and we kind of rest in them and back up against the wall and say, well, I've already got all the information I need. The truth is we haven't. I told a dear brother recently, I think there's so much that we don't know that if we compared what we don't know with what we already know, we'd look at ourselves as deeply ignorant. And one of the things I don't know a whole lot about, nor do you, my dear people, is how prayer operates in the spiritual realm. It's like having a good watch. You look at that watch, I mean a fine 21 jewel solid gold watch, tune, a good chronometer, one of the best watches money can buy. And it runs beautifully. It may have little chimes on it, and it rings on the hour. I mean, you can envision the finest watch you ever saw in your life. And you sit down and you look at that and say, I wonder how it operates. So you get yourself a hammer and a screwdriver, and you start to work on that watch, and you knock it all apart, and you find out inside exactly what's in it. But then, once you've got it apart, it just doesn't work anymore. Prayer is like that. The more you analyze it, the more you look at it, the more you take it apart, the more you try to find out what prayer is, the less likely you're going to do anything about it. That's the reason why, when you first start out as a believer, you don't know anything about it, you just pray. And it seems to work very well. We're to continue in the essential parts of prayer. There's a lot about prayer. Adoration of our Lord, confession of our sins, pleading on the behalf of others, supplication, intercession, and of course, thanksgiving. And I could spend a great deal of time on this, which I'm not going to do. But at the moment, I'm dealing with one thing. What does it mean to persevere in prayer? What did Paul mean when he says, I always pray for you. I continue in prayer. We're to continue in various kinds of prayer. I think this is evident. There ought to be prayer in a secret place. It's good for us to pray alone, where only your God and yourself are together. That's excellent. That's perhaps the best thing for you. There are times when we're together as a body of Christ, and corporate prayer is going to be offered up. But I'll tell you one thing. If our individual prayer life isn't what it ought to be, if we individually are not meeting in that secret place with God, then when we come together, you take just the fine edge off prayer, and there just isn't anything there when you're together either. I've been in church after church down through the years, and perhaps I was more aware of this back then than I am now, because I haven't had that experience in a long time. But I used to be able very easily to walk into a church and to be able, within just a few minutes of being there — I'm talking about when the people are together, I'm not talking about a building now — when the people were together, tell you pretty well what kind of a condition they were in spiritually. You can sense it. You can feel it. You can listen to some of the leaders pray. You can listen to one of the deacons or listen to what the preacher had to say, and you could automatically tell what the condition of that church was. I've been in prayer meetings in various places, and to tell you, I could tell you stories that would stand your hair on edge sometime. I've been in churches where there was a great deal of fervency. Oh, there's a great deal of animation and life in what they were doing, but there was no basis for it whatever. There wasn't any scriptural foundation for it, and it was just like so much beating the wind. I've been in places where they were so thoroughly indoctrinated and so dotting every I and crossing every T and so correct doctrinally and everything, that prayer was dissected and torn apart like that good watch. It didn't work either. I've been in places where there was so much ignorance of what was going on and no knowledge whatever that there were just a few babes around there, and it was a delightful place to be. But when they stopped, there wasn't anything else. There were a few who didn't know very much, and yet they were a delight to be around because they really believed in prayer. There should be prayer together as a body of Christ. One reason why I cherish these conferences is because I believe that we can get together in prayer. I know one of the most precious parts of my life when I was at Maranatha many years ago was the fact that we had up in the woods up there in what we called the outdoor chapel, we had some very, very special times of prayer up there. I remember one afternoon from about 2 o'clock in the afternoon to almost the time for me to go down there and speak. It was almost 7 o'clock. We missed our supper altogether. We spent a precious time in prayer. I remember one all-night prayer meeting up there. It was a great time with God. But see, isn't it strange that in a lifetime, all these years of being a Christian, that I can only point back to 2 or 3 times like that when it was really special, when there was really something unusual, where prayer just seemed to flow out, where it was such a blessing of fellowship together and with God? That's true, though, only a few times. I hesitate to mention family prayer together, I'm not going to say a great deal about it, but let me say this. It's very difficult for a family to pray together and not just get into where you form words for the benefit of each other's ears. Phyllis and I hadn't been married very long when she said something one night just before we went to bed. She said, "I would like for you to pray with me." And I said to her, "Why?" And she said the wrong thing. You know what she said? "I just love to hear you pray." And I got to thinking about that. Maybe this is like the watch again. Maybe I took it apart and can't get it back together again. And I would give anything in my home to have a good, consistent, day-by-day prayer ministry. But the thing I'm so deathly afraid of, I'd rather not pray at all than to find that I was merely mouthing words for on the behalf of my spouse. So there's a fine line there, isn't there? Do we have spontaneity in this? Do we feel a need? I remember not too long ago where I really had a need to pray with my family, what there is of it now. And I felt Kim was home, and I felt it would be a great encouragement to us to take her and Chuck and the baby before the throne of grace. But you know something? The Lord stopped me in that, wouldn't let me do it. And the way he did it was that at that time she was bathing the baby and couldn't, and Phyllis had to go somewhere. And you say, well, why didn't you just keep on with it? Because I knew that if it had been God's will for me to do so, God would have made a way for it to happen right there and then. It wasn't just a hindrance. It was a stopping. And I'll tell you this, dear people, God will keep you many times from praying and making a fool out of yourselves when all you're trying to do is to salve your conscience or try to get some kind of a burden off of you so that you feel, well, at least I've done my duty. Now, do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody don't understand what I'm saying? Well, if this is a command of God, then how are we going to obey it? Number one, I don't believe we're going to have a communion with God the Father unless we pray. If there's no sense of need, there's not going to be any prayer. It's like me living in the same house with someone who constantly was bestowing blessing on me, and they live up on the second floor, and they say to me, you know, Dusty, I'm here living with you, and I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to supply all of your need. I've got plenty, but I'm going to supply all your need, and I want you to know that. Say, fine. A couple of days later, I have a need. Day passes, I still got that need. Third day goes by, I still got it. What's happening? Didn't that person up there tell me that they were going to meet all my need? All right, a week later, a month later, another need comes along. It isn't met. The third one comes along. Now I've gotten to the place where I don't really believe they meant it. And finally one day I go to them, I say, look, you told me that you're going to meet all my need. You say you have plenty, you've got all this wealth. I've had a need three different times, and you haven't met it. Oh, well, Dusty, I thought you understood that when you had that need, I knew you had it. But I thought you'd at least come and ask me. I thought you'd at least come and say, you know, you've been so kind to me and you've been so wonderful. The least thing you could do is to come and say something to me about it. Do I make a point on that? Our communion with the Father suffers greatly. Oh, we say, sure, my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But, dear people, if there's no communication with God, if there's no communion with him, if there's no thanksgiving on the basis of needs that have been met, if we haven't gone back and said, Lord, you did meet that need, and I want to thank you. Now, it wasn't met the way I thought it was going to be, and it was a tough thing for me to go through, but on the basis of Romans 8:28, you say that all things are going to work together for my good, and then I have to believe that this didn't happen as an accident. And, Lord, I appreciate it. I want to thank you for putting this burden on me. Have you ever done that? I'll tell you something else we need too, and the Pentecostals keep talking about this, but let me say this to you. There is a real sense in which we have missed the boat on this. We need to seek the quickening power of the Spirit of God in our life in prayer. We need to be stirred, be inflamed with a passion for prayer. We need to cry out and say, oh God, I'm so cold, I'm so indifferent. I've lived in a state of lethargy and apathy. I'm not what I ought to be. I know that. My God, I don't know how to pray. And dear people, bless God, if we don't ever admit that to Him, we're never going to be anything. The longer I live in Christ, the more I realize how little I know. And I've said this over the years, that the more I know, the less I know. Isn't that strange? Especially when it comes to the experiential part of Christianity. The need to be saved from apathies there, the spirit of lethargy that comes upon us. I don't think there's any greater hindrance to prayer than the spirit of drowsiness. Do you ever get that? Say, oh God. I tried that so many. I told you about the time Lib got on me one time and said, do you know you went to sleep praying last night? And I said, well, what'd you rather have me do, go to sleep praying or not praying? But I got to thinking about that later years. I shouldn't go to sleep praying, should I? I shouldn't. Is my communication with God so taken for granted and of such irrelevant a position in my life that I can actually go to sleep while I'm talking to God, my Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of this universe? Is my spiritual life so bad that I can be talking to God Almighty and go to sleep? I remember the promises that God has made down through the years. I've been assured that I'm going to receive, but didn't Jesus Christ say to us that we must ask? We forget sometimes that some of the lessons over there in the four Gospels are lessons for us. Do what and ye shall receive? Ask. How's the door opened? We can stand out the door all we want to. I want to go in that door. How am I going to get in there? There's somebody in there. I want to get into them. So I just stand there. I don't have to do anything, do I? God's going to open the door for me. He is. Knock and it shall be open. Something is lost out here. Something that I can't find. How am I going to find it? I don't have to look for it. God will show it to me. You see what I'm talking about? You see what kind of thinking we get into? It says, seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open. Ask and ye shall receive. There's an active participation in it. Say, well, that was under the old economy. Oh, listen, dear people. Paul knew that my God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ. He knew it. He's the one that wrote that. But Paul still said, I bow my knees continually. I continue in prayer. I pray without ceasing. If Paul knew that and we're to be followers of him, then, dear people, I think it's time we found out a few things about it. Pray on the basis of great examples. I remember the time when I went to the Lord and I said, I said, Lord, you answered prayer for men like Jacob, who was the supplanter, the cheat. Moses, who rebelled against you, you answered his prayer. You answered the prayers of David. Elijah ran from you. You answered his prayer. Think about it. Daniel, Jeremiah, all of these men of the Old Testament. Think about the examples. They weren't perfect men by any means, but they prayed and God answered prayer. And now God was not known by them as he is now. Maybe, dear people, maybe that was a blessing. I don't know. Can it be true that ignorance and no knowledge is the best way for us to stay? If that's true, most of the people in America are blessed people. Can it be, like a preacher told me one time, he said, I don't want my people to know anything. He said, I found out the minute they learn something, they become problems. I had a preacher tell me that. And I think many preachers operate on that basis. Keep them ignorant. Keep them happy. They'll tithe. They'll come to church. They don't know anything. Just keep them that way. Is that a better state than all of a sudden getting some knowledge and learning some things? And the more we learn, the less there is of participating in what we know. No, these men had no Bible. Jeremiah didn't have a Bible. Moses didn't have one. He was writing part of it. They didn't have the revelation we've got. We've got the finished Word of God. We've got all these blessed letters. We've got these Gospels. We've got all these examples. We've got thousands and thousands and thousands of different examples before us. We've got all kinds of pages written there. We can learn. We can see. We know more than anybody else knew, any generation, or should anyway. And if that weren't enough, think of all the times, remember the excellent things you received already through prayer. I'm sure you're going to recount countless examples. Remember them. Countless examples where God intervened on your behalf in prayer. I've had seasons of need. There have been troubles in my life. There's been perplexities, problems. Now, I'll say this, when prayer isn't continuously going on, we're hard-pressed to summon up the power necessary to enter in any kind of intercession when these things do come. We have a savings and loan association down in our part of the country, and they've been running some newspaper ads. And they run something like this. They're talking about saving up for a rainy day, and they have been running some statistics about how prosperous everything seems to be and the spending habits of American people and so on. And they're trying to convince people today that if you don't start saving right now, that the strength of this country is built on savings, not on spending. Spending is a different thing. And they keep talking about the rainy days. And they've had all kinds of things. They've been on television and everything. You've all heard that said, haven't you? Save up for a rainy day. What happens in your spiritual life when the rainy day comes along and you haven't got anything to back it up? How many times down through the years have I had someone say to me, I remember back during the Vietnamese War, where a mother called me long distance and said, I've got this boy over there, and I knew the boy. And she said, he's been rebellious against God. And she said, I want you to pray for him. I said, what do you want me to pray? That God will do whatever is necessary in his life to bring salvation upon him. I mean, even unto taking all four limbs off or blinding him. Or what? Is that what you want me to pray? Oh, no. Oh, no. Nothing that drastic. And I said something to her, and I've known her well enough to say this to her. I said, well, look, why is it you're calling me? Why do you want me to pray? You know what she said? I just don't seem to be able to get through to God. You know what the problem is, dear people? We want God to work on our behalf, but not according to his way. Lord, get my wife right. But don't kill her. Don't injure her. Don't do anything like that. Don't chasten her. Just do it in the easiest possible way. Listen, dear people. I've got a couple of daughters. Or I've got some grandchildren. Or I've got some friends. I want God to work in their life. But I want God to work in their life my way. I want you to know that isn't the way it's done. When you get to the place in prayer where you can boldly say unto the Lord, Lord, I don't know what's best for me, because if I knew, then obviously I would be asking. But Lord, you know, you're God. You know what's best for me. You do whatever you've got to do, even unto death itself, physical discomfort, pain, whatever it takes. Lord, do it. And whatever happens, I'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it. See, I think that's the way Paul prayed. I read back there in 2 Corinthians in that 11th chapter passage where he went through all of this suffering and torment and sorrow. That was during the time when he was writing about when he was praying the most. Go back and read that if you will. This is when Paul had already gone on the rest of his missionary journey and was writing back to the Corinthian church. He'd already gone through a great deal of this already, these great problems, these trials and troubles and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. The thorn in the flesh had already taken place for the Lord. I besought the Lord three times for this. But he said unto me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Therefore I take pleasure in persecutions and necessities. and hungerings and thirstings and whippings and beatings and all that for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Well, Paul learned that when? The latter part of his ministry? He learned it right off the bat, but it was through that time that his prayer period was the greatest. We've all had things happen to us. I was listening to for almost an hour on the radio. Coming up, there was some psychologist on the radio, and he was talking about what to do in the event of the death of your father or your mother. He was talking about they have all kinds of books being written about parents' attitudes, what they should going through when they lose a child, so on. You know, it's interesting that none of these people ever mention God Almighty in this. It's never Christ they're leaning on, or the Word of God, or God. It's always some psychological thing, you know, find a good friend and talk about it and so on. And he's talking about this guy had lost his father first. His father had a stroke and died. Then just a few years ago, his mother died. So he decided he's going to write a book. Wanted to make money, I'm sure. But in this book, I was listening to this thing, and I was thinking, I said, you fool, you. He's talking about what a difficult time it was to go through. Those are the things of life. Death and life are reality in every one of our lives. Sickness and all of these things that come in our life, they're part of living. Dear people, it isn't going through them that's our problem. It's our attitude toward them when we do. Do we go back? And Paul says, praying always with prayer and what? Thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving. So that whatever comes to pass in our persistent form of praying, whatever comes to pass, then we are to continue in prayer. We have an obligation to God to do it. We've been called to a life of fellowship with the Father, and any relationship is difficult to keep up if there's no communication. Some of you have got problems in your family. And I'll tell you what your problem is, communication. Phyllis and I have some problems. And those problems are all because we cannot sit down and talk to each other, do so with dignity, and to be able to try to understand one another. See, I just don't think, I don't think we're going to have any kind of relationship with each other if you haven't got any kind of relationship with God. If you don't know how to communicate with Him, how are you going to communicate with each other? And the power of effective communication in the spiritual realm has to come through persistent prayer. Now, I don't find this difficult to do, and I must be quite honest with you. I find that it's very difficult spiritually to enter into any kind of intercessory prayer, which I'm called upon to do on occasion. I find that difficult because you must have the right frame of mind. Your heart's got to be right, or it isn't a reality. But there's no reason why I can't sit down and talk to the best friend I ever had in my life and do so for a considerable period of time, knowing full well that he's already talked to me. He's already talked to me as much as he can. He's not going to give me any more. I've got his word right here. The least I can do is sit down and talk to him, but I must do so with thanksgiving. When was the last time you sat down with God and said, Lord, I want to thank thee for having at least a semblance of a sound mind? I want to thank you, Lord, for giving it the spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear. For give me somebody in my life who cares for me and loves me and somebody that I can talk to. Lord, I want to thank you that you let me talk to you. I mean, after all, you're God. And Lord, I really haven't got any business approaching you, but Lord, I want to thank you also for what it cost thee to give me this privilege. You see what I'm talking about in prayer? If we can't get through that simple part of it to begin with, the rest of it isn't going to amount to anything. We've got to be persistent in it. I think it's linked to our eternal security. We're never going to stand firm unless we pray. You're never going to advance very far in the spiritual realm without prayer. You can't labor in the spiritual realm without prayer. You can't avoid the perils you face daily unless you're people of prayer. You can't overcome the foes that abound today unless we're praying people. And boy, believe me, we've got them. It's indispensable to your own spiritual happiness and joy. The creature that has been made new in Christ must pray. pray. Sure, God's going to meet our need. I believe that more firmly than I've ever believed anything in my life. And I guess theoretically I could sit back and say, well, why should I say anything to him about it? After all, he told me he's going to do it. I believe one reason why we must pray, because you have gloom and misery if you don't. You'll always stand in doubt. You're never really sure where you stand with the Lord. We're sad instead of joyful, and we don't have that glorious presence of Christ abounding and overflowing within us. We have clouds of despair and doubt hanging over us constantly. But I tell you one thing about it. When you start praying, when you get into the spirit of prayer, the very sunshine of heaven breaks through the clouds and bursts over your soul like refreshing water in the middle of a desert. I remember some times in my life, and isn't it funny that you go back and the things that really mean the most to you in your life are the things that are in the spiritual realm. They are. I'm like Paul. When Paul said, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not in my own righteousness, and so on, you know that? I believe what Paul is talking about this, that the things that he looked back on in his life, the things that he once counted precious weren't precious at all. And the things that everybody else would look on and say, well, what in the world is so valuable about that? That's the thing that Paul found to be the most precious thing in his life. The encouragement that comes through a brother just calling you and finding that your two minds are running in the same line. To find out that even though there may be thousands of miles separating you, that there's something of continuity that's going on. Or in the case of one dear call I got recently where brother was talking about praying, and I didn't say anything to him at the time, but it's amazing that both of us were praying along the same line. We were praying with the same concept of what prayer is all about. You see, dear people, we have an obligation to Father. It's linked to your eternal safety. It's your security you're talking about. It's indispensable to your happiness and joy. You can't have joy in your Christian life if you don't pray. You can't do it. It's impossible. Persistence in prayer, I believe, outwardly, is an evidence of our salvation to other people. I've said about many people that, look, there's no interest in the things of God. You can't ever get them to talk about Christ. What makes you think they're saved? Well, they'll go to church. You know, they'll go over to some building somewhere. They'll sing hymns. They'll take their Sunday school papers home with them. They'll talk about Christ. You never can get them into a conversation about Christ. What makes you think you're saved? If there's no prayer, if there's no hungering and thirsting, I don't care about whether they like you or not. That's immaterial. Do they love the Father enough to talk with him? Is there any kind of communication going on? Is there any thankfulness? Is there any show of recognition of the right of God in their life to control their life? Is there any understanding that all things are indeed working to good for their pleasure or for their good? That God is meeting all their need? Is there any kind of awareness or thankfulness? You see, if there isn't, then dear people, what evidence is there of salvation? If the Word of God isn't precious to them, if there's no desire to talk about Christ, if there's no prayer, I want to ask you, what is salvation if that isn't it? I mean, what's the evidence of my even knowing Jesus Christ if I don't pray? When it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, remember that wasn't written to unbelievers. Was it? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved was not written to unbelievers. It was written to save people. You say, well, what makes you think so? Because Paul said, and how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? In other words, you've got to believe before you can call. I cannot conceive of a soul being saved and no prayer involved in it. They don't pray in order to get saved. They pray because they are saved. I believe that prayerlessness is a sign of reprobation, destruction. Our true spiritual condition can be checked constantly by asking a few questions. Number one, is my heart's desire being fulfilled as I fellowship with my God in prayer? What is your heart's desire? Someone came in the other night and said, well, are you really happy? And I said, no, I'm not. Well, you should be. I said, why? Why should I be happy? My heart's desire isn't being fulfilled. Well, it's because we got a roof over our head and some clothes to wear and enough money to buy some food and we got some shoes on our feet and everything seems to be going along pretty well. Is that really what your heart's desire is? Consider the lilies of the field. They toil not and they spin not. And yet Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed as one of these. There's not a bird can fall to the ground without your Father in heaven knowing it. Are we not worth more than that, he said? In other words, is our heart desire just having all these physical needs met? Is that what it is? Ask yourself the question, is my heart's desire being fulfilled as I fellowship with God in prayer? And if it is, then go back and find out what your heart's desire really is. If it's merely content upon getting by, then bless God, you're doing very well. Is that it? Is that what we're all about? Did we come all this direction, all this distance here? Bo rode up on the bus, bless her heart, all the way from Panama City, Florida. I thought about that. I was miserable as I was. I was thinking about her. Is that why we've come? Just because our needs have been met to that degree? Is that what our heart's desire is? Or is there something deeper than that? Is there something down in there that's like a volcano that's just rumbling away inside of you and wants to find a way out? What is your heart's desire? What do you really want as a Christian? How am I going to pray intelligently if I don't know what that is? Oh, if I could only see my wife saved, or if I could see my son saved. Is that all there is? Why do you want them saved? I had a guy tell me one time, he said, I want to see my wife saved so I can live at home peaceably. I said, well, I doubt if she'll ever be saved then. Got the wrong motive. Funny part about it was, and this is a true story, she did get saved, then he found out he wasn't. Because what happened was that the minute the Lord saved her, she immediately recognized his own spiritual condition, and he hadn't seen it up to that time. Compared to her, he was a giant in the faith. And then the Lord stole into her heart and did something that he said he wanted to see done, and then he got to wishing it hadn't. Second question, do I delight in asking God for my need to be met as I remember his great promise to me? Or do we just do it perfunctorily? Do we delight in it? Do we delight in asking him for my need to be met? You see, I know he's made a promise. I thank God he's made a promise. But do I really go to him on the basis of saying, Lord, I'm so happy that I can ask you for this? Third question, are there any hindrances? See, I'm going back through some spiritual experience of my own. I know this, that as long as there are hindrances there, what's causing them? I'm just as conscious right now as I'm standing here talking to you that I have had great satanic opposition in my coming here. Convinced of it. But secretly down inside, I know that when I get that, then somewhere God's got a blessing for me. You don't go through hell if heaven isn't on the other side. God will not leave you there. What are the hindrances? Why is it? Come on, I'm asking you some questions. Inside, you got enough honesty tonight to admit this? Why is it that your prayer life isn't a continuing thing? I know why mine doesn't. I know what the hindrances are. I've gone through this checklist time and time and time again. I know what my hindrances are. And you know something? Let me warn you about something. The minute you think you've got one out of the way, there'll be two more show up in place of it. I think that's basically what prayer is. It's getting rid of hindrances. It's getting rid of all the obstacles that are out there against it. Does that make sense? That's a greater part of prayer, isn't it? Remember how many times I've said to you that praying has never been my problem. It's getting to the point where I can pray that's my problem. Getting all the stuff out of the way so that I can talk to God. Getting dusty out of the way. The worst obstacle I've got's me. My own condition, my own heart. I'm the one that created the mess I'm in today. Well, I'd love to blame somebody else. I'd love to be able to point a finger and say, "Somebody, you're the reason I'm in the mess I'm in right now." But I bless God whenever you do that. Remember this. God knows your heart. God knows why you're in the mess you're in. You know, God puts you in the many times to show you that you're totally dependent on Him. Especially in the physical. I mean, the spiritual realm. You can get in physical messes. Sure you can. But the spiritual realm is what I'm talking about. If there are hindrances, can they be removed by anything other than prayer? If there's spiritual hindrances, how are you going to get rid of them? If they're keeping you from praying, then the only way you can get rid of them is to pray. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to you? If something's keeping you from praying, the only way you can get rid of that hindrance is to pray. You can't do it. You can't do anything in the spiritual realm by physical exercise. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just wade into a room full of obstacles and throw them out one by one and have it all cleared up? You can't do it. One last question. Do I persevere in prayer? In other words, if you're not praying like you ought to be, are you persevering in it? Didn't say, are you praying all the time? I don't. I tried that one time. In fact, I asked the kids at Maranatha one time, I may have told you this, back when Julie was still, she was at Piedmont Bible College, and I think it was one of the first years that she was able to come up there. And I asked the kids, I said, I'm not going to tell you you have to do this, but I wonder if some of you would just volunteer to do something for me as an experiment. And I said, I'll enter into it with you. I want to see if it's possible from the close of this message right now till the time we open the next message tomorrow, this happened to be in the morning, if we can, all of us who bind ourselves together, and I said, I'm not asking for a show of hands or anything, just to go through 24 hours where we think of nothing, talk of nothing, live for no other reason than to glorify Jesus Christ. And come to find out that my daughter and a few of the girls in her cabin were the only ones that took this thing seriously, and they tried, and you talk about some weeping and wailing going on. Found out that 5 minutes after they'd made an agreement with God to do it, that it was almost impossible. Just to walk with the Lord so that you can say, this last 24 hours I have walked with Him in a way that I've never known before. Well, let me tell you why it's impossible. Number one, you can't do it 24 hours at a time. No more than you can pray an hour ahead of time. All you can do is take it one moment at a time. I've been doing a lot of thinking about time, as you know. We'll be dealing with that. Few simple things before I close. Who is to pray? Obviously, lost men can't. They don't have any access to God. Only men redeemed by the blood of Christ can pray. Why must you pray? Because you've got to. You're commanded to do so. Christ died. Listen now. Christ died in order for us to have access to the throne of God. You want to see something to the depth of Christ's death? Look at that, please. Hanging back yonder on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago, He died that you might have the privilege that you and I might call God Father. Where? Everywhere. There's no special place of prayer. People who need the trappings of religion aren't going to pray because they're a hindrance to them. Cathedrals are a hindrance to people who are going to pray. Church buildings are a hindrance. Stained glass windows are a hindrance. Soft organ music, fine choirs are a hindrance. I've said this many, many times. I'll say it until the day I die. I'll probably say it throughout eternity. If you can't pray in a pig pen, you won't pray in a cathedral. just having a nice place to do it will be a hindrance. The worst possible circumstances are probably the easiest place to pray. Believe me, the guy out here in battle as a Christian, and he knows that the enemy is out there with his rifle sights aimed right at his head or his heart, and this guy's trying to blow his brains out. Does he need the trappings of a religion to pray? Not at all. If there's anything within him, they say there are no atheists in foxholes. Oh, there's lots of atheists in foxholes, just like there are atheists in churches all over the world. But the guy who wants to get to God and wants to find out if there's any way to get out of that mess he's in, I don't care what he's going to do. He's going to somehow find some way to say, "Oh, my Father." When are we to pray? All the time, continuously, without ceasing. That doesn't mean you've always got to be saying something. After all, prayer is conversation, is it not? Let the Word of God, as you meditate upon it, come in your heart, flood your heart. Let that be a form of prayer. I have a good friend, or did have, he's gone now, who was a missionary in Africa for some time. You know what he did? He memorized certain adoration passages from the Psalms. Certain songs of praise he memorized. And every time he found difficulty, he would go back in his mind and he would let these Psalms come to the foreground. He let the Word of God pray back to God through him. He said, "If God gave it to me in the first place, I don't have to worry about what's acceptable to him. I can send the same thing back to him I got from him." Does that make sense? And I thought it was very good, and I did the same thing. Unfortunately, I haven't always practiced it. Our life should be a prayer, constantly being offered up to God as a living sacrifice. Now, what are you to pray? That brings us down to the last thing, doesn't it? We're to pray that God will keep his word. God is not man that he should lie. True? God isn't going to lie to you. And his word says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And you don't go to God and say, "Now, Lord, I know you're not a liar, but I don't believe you've kept your word." Do you dare say that to him? God has met your need. Is there anyone here tonight that's bold enough, that has the audacity to stand up and say, "God has not met my need"? Oh, it always hasn't been what you thought it was going to be, has it? But by the same token, if God is going to meet our need, then pray on the basis of that. Say, "Lord, you promised to meet my need. I accept that promise. I don't even know what my need is, but I'm praying that when it does come to pass, when thou hast met my need, give me sense enough to acknowledge it and praise you for it." Let's stand for prayer.